Luke 24:13-35. Now on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, and about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?" And they stood still, looking sad. And then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there in these days?" And he asked them, "What things?" And they replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning. When they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him. And then he said to them, 'Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory?' Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. And as they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, because it is almost evening and the day is now nearly over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. And then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?' That same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon.' And they told what had happened on the road, and how he'd been made known to them in the breaking of the bread. And this is the word of God for the people of God."
Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God, Ebenezer Church. Will you all praise Jesus with me today? Come on, Ebenezer Church. He has risen. I'm glad you know that, and I'm glad that you get excited about that. My name is Donovan Archie, one of the pastors here on staff. It's a joy to be preaching here and to also just join you in worship as we worship God, Father, Holy Spirit, and all of what this Eastertide season brings us. I'll pray that y'all had a great time last week for Easter. I know that I sure did. I was truly just blessed by our experience in worship. Last Sunday was a wonderful time. If you are joining us from Easter, or if you're just new to our community, if you are a visitor, a neighbor, or a friend, a very special welcome to you. We're so glad that you're here. We believe that you're in the right place at the right time, don't we, Ebenezer? Amen. So God bless you and thanks for being here. Amen. Well, church, we are still riding on the high of Eastertide. Wouldn't you agree? We are still riding high on the wings of Easter joy and excitement. Agree with me some more. We're celebrating the fact that Christ is alive. Christ is indeed alive in our hearts, in our spirits, and all of our lives. And we witness Christ here in worship today, praising God with us all together. Christ is alive. Jesus has risen. Jesus is risen. Do you hear the excitement in that? There's excitement in that, but there's also excitement in what we experience post-resurrection. There is Jesus who comes into our lives, who pays the price of our sin and death, and provides for there to be an opportunity for us to be in loving relationship with God. That's exciting. And while a lot of us come to Easter and go throughout this Easter time full of joy and excitement, I think that this Easter joy is different for a lot of us, especially for what it brings. For a few of us, Eastertide, or this Easter season, is being on the ultimate high after walking through the highs and lows of the Lenten season if you participated in fasting during Lent. For some of us, it's the elevation and worship that we experience with the songs and with the prayers, the reading of scripture, and celebrating Jesus as our Lord. For others, it's the joy of fellowship. The joy of fellowship that we feel gathering with one another once again and with the broader community where we're able to celebrate the resurrection with our friends and families and loved ones. And then for many, Easter feels like a homecoming. Easter feels like a point of our lives where we return back to church or into the community of faith because perhaps our year has led us to a different place. It's a place where it serves as a reminder that no matter where we are in our life of faith, or where we find ourselves during the year, that we can return back to our home base in Christ and the body of faith in Christ as well for many. Whatever Easter stirs for you, this moment is not just about being excited. It's not just about the emotion or the feeling of excitement. No, although we experience it. Eastertide, particularly post-resurrection, is a time for us to lean deeper into the power of Christ and the power that Christ offers each and every one of us. The resurrection power is perfect for us. It is powerful for us, and when we engage with the power of Christ, we can do amazing things. The resurrection power that we both celebrate and ask for God to have within our lives is something that is not just meant to be an idea. It's not something that is meant to be at a distance from us. It's meant to be something that we experience deep down within us. It's something that we're meant to live out and live in, that informs our daily lives, how we walk, how we talk, how we make decisions, how we love other people. It's supposed to reawaken our entire living. Wouldn't you agree? I hope Easter is doing that for you, and that it's not just an emotion. Easter, for me, I think, is supposed to reawaken our lives and have us to question what life truly means and how we're to live in light of it. For me, that questioning leads to something deep in the life of the Christian that I think we ought to participate in and make sure we do often. And that's making sure that we are spiritually awake or have a spiritual awakening. Spiritual awakening happens when Easter moves from just being something that happened historically to something that is actually happening in our hearts. From something that happened at a moment in time in history to something that is happening deep down inside of us. Can I get an amen, church? Easter is supposed to be something that rouses and excites something new in us, but not just because we gather with friends and family. It's supposed to be a time of spiritual awakening. That's just what I deeply believe. Y'all don't have to believe that. It's when God's presence become real and personal and it stirs within us the opportunity for us to wake up from our spiritual slumber and realize that there is much to know about the world that we live in. And it's a moment for us to live into a vibrant living faith. You see, the truth is, we sometimes have a tendency to fall back into our old patterns, don't we? We have a tendency sometimes to live back into the monotony of life, our old patterns and routines and the things that we relied upon to help get us through the year, to help just get us through life. And yet Easter is calls for us to live out and to declare something else as reliable. And that's the power of Jesus Christ, the one that sparks and inspires spiritual awakening and new life in our lives. Scripture says this: I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live as myself, but Christ lives in me. The life I live now in the body, I live now for faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. In that sense, here's what the scripture writer is saying. He's saying that if all I did was rely on the law, my old ways, my old patterns, the monotony of life, then Christ died for nothing. The resurrection doesn't mean much if, in fact, after the resurrection, I am not using the power and the life and breath and spirit of what the resurrection can do and does in our lives. Spiritual awakening. Spiritual awakening is what it leads us to. It's the inner realization of God's presence and God's truth and God's love in our lives that reorients our heart, our mind, our soul, our entire being. It is when something moves from being spiritual sleep or spiritually numb to a living, breathing, vibrant relationship with God, the creator of the universe. It is not just recognizing that we can get emotional about God, that we can get excited about God, but that we're more concerned with what God can excite in us. The soul deep excitement that God generates in our soul that causes us to change not only our lives, but everything around it. Spiritual awakening. Spiritual awakening equates to shaking off complacency and doubt and mistrust, wandering aimlessly throughout life in the wilderness. Routine, monotony calls us away from that and to a life where we walk in God's marvelous light each and every day. Today, using today's unit of scripture, I want to share with you two things to remember, which are essential for our living each and every day. Two things that are important for us living into this new given power in light of the resurrection. So if you're ready for it, I want you to turn to your neighbor or nudge your neighbor and just ask them, do you want to live in the full power of the resurrection this morning? If they don't say nothing, just push them and just say, hey, you heard what he said. Let us pray. Holy God, open the eyes of our hearts, Lord. We want to see you. We want to hear you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Lord, pour out your power and love as we cry, holy, 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 Lord. Lead us into life that is found in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How many of you all have ever heard of the term strangely warmed? Strangely warmed. Okay, a few of us. Awesome. Well, if you have not heard of this particular phrase was actually coined or written down by John Wesley, the father of Methodism. He's the man who's responsible for leading the church in Europe and growing Methodism there, having people live faithfully, but then also responsible for how people came alive in Christ here in America, leading a church and faith movement. It's where we find our faith and our denomination. John Wesley coined the term strangely warmed on May 24th, 1738. It was after a series of events that he had experienced where he says he had a spiritual awakening. His life became alive. There was newness. But not only was there newness, he says, but he says that he received the revelation. That not only was his life of faith just this monotonous journey, but it is now a life of faith that is full of life. So I want to read an excerpt for you from his journal where he writes about being strangely warm. Say that with me. Strangely warmed. John Wesley says, one evening I went out very unwillingly to a meeting at Aldersgate Street where someone was reading from Martin Luther's introduction to the book of Romans. Around 8:45 p.m., as he was describing the change God works in a person's heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt that I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for my salvation. I was assured that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and that Christ had saved me from the power of sin and death. I began to pray intensely for those who had hurt me and treated me badly. And then I openly shared with everyone what I was now feeling in my heart. Not long after that, the enemy whispered to me, "This can't be real faith. Where is your joy?" Through that struggle, I learned that peace and victory over sin are what truly matters in a life of faith in Christ. And that, listen to this, emotional joy, especially for those who have grieved deeply, is something that God gives and sometimes God holds back to his will. When I returned home, I faced many temptations, but every time I cried out to God, the temptation fled. They kept running and running. But I kept lifting my eyes to God, and he kept sending me help into his holy place. The biggest difference I noticed between my life before and after that night was this. Before, even when I tried my hardest under the law, the thing I relied on, the thing I trusted in, the thing that I made routine in my life, I was often defeated. But now, by God's grace, even through struggle, I find myself victorious. Glory to God. Wesley goes on to describe how in that moment, something deep inside of him shifted. The truth of God's love moved from his head to his heart. It was not just being a theological father or being a priest or a pastor who could preach solely about theology, but it was about a person who experienced true transformation in Jesus Christ. And all the ways that he also can encourage others to experience the deep transformation that a life in Christ provides. So he writes this and he says that my life was truly changed, and it started with me and my heart being strangely warmed. Say strangely warmed. This idea of a heart that is set on fire by the presence of God comes through revelation, but then also real presence in Christ, with Christ. It is not also just unique to John Wesley's experience, but it is also something that we find echoed throughout the scripture that was read for us in Luke 24. While two disciples were on the road to Emmaus, they too felt their hearts strangely warmed. There were two disciples walking in grief, confusion, disillusionment. And because the resurrection had just dawned upon them, they were filled with grief and uncertainty about the next coming days for all of Israel. Not only for all of Israel, but what exactly is God doing in light of Jesus Christ no longer being here on earth? Through that, they don't recognize Jesus as they continue on that journey until Jesus begins to open up the scriptures, and then it starts to stir something in them. Later, they say, "Were not our hearts burning while he talked with us on the road as he opened the scriptures to us?" You see, as these two disciples were talking amongst themselves, asking about the burning that they were feeling, it was not just monotony. It was not just routine. It was not just regular everyday living. It was not just emotionalism that is caught up within a moment. It was true transformation beginning to set into their hearts. They were beginning to witness the divine nature of the Holy Spirit. And what I would add is that these two disciples were right at the brink of spiritual awakening. A heart that is burning is a stirring of spiritual insight. It is a resonance of truth that aligns with who we are and who God calls us to be. It is an experience of God's living presence in our life through Christ. So in light of this, I ask the question, what inspires or what causes this kind of spiritual fire in our lives? What is the requirement or what is the practice for us to undergo or to lean into if our lives too are to have this spiritual fervor like John Wesley and the early disciples? I believe there are two essential things. Two things that are essential as we live as Easter people throughout the year. The first thing I think that is required for us and that God and Christ begs for us is for us to know that Christ is a real presence. Christ is a real presence. The second thing is that Christ is known by revelation. Christ is known by revelation. Let's visit the scripture today. There are two places I want you to follow me to in Luke. If you go there, Luke chapter 24, we're going to start at 15. Through 19, and then we'll go to 25 through 30 as well. Luke chapter 24, 15. Here's what it says. Christ is a real presence. While they were walking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation which you are holding to with one another as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleophas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these last days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty indeed, a word before God and all people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified." Christ, in this unit of scripture, it shows us very clearly that Jesus shows up, that Jesus is actually present with them. These two fellas are on the way to Emmaus for whatever reason. And the first time following the crucifixion and the empty tomb events, they're traveling and then Jesus shows up on the scene. My favorite part about this particular unit is the first part that shows up in 15 and 19. It says that Jesus drew near. Now, we don't know why Jesus drew near. I'm just excited that he did. And it tells us a lot about what Jesus does for us as it relates to his real presence. Jesus draws near in light of the resurrection. He drew near to these two men, to these two disciples. The first time he shows up and he makes himself known, but they don't fully recognize who Jesus is, do they? They don't fully recognize who Jesus is, but they get a sense of who he is as he begins to teach them scripture as they're on the road. His presence is not only symbolic or imagined, but it is bodily for these two men. Truly, there were two of them that were in doubt and full of curiosity about what is to come of the world and what is to become of the faith community in light of Jesus' going away or in light of his death. But then Jesus shows up and says that death is in fact defeated, and now that I'm here, my presence can live and will live among you now and always. Jesus shows up and he is a real presence to these men. Jesus shows up and he's listening to their concerns and to what they're pondering in their heart as to what God seeks to do. He is not only just a presence, but he's a listener and he's a companion as they're on their way. Let's keep reading. It says 28. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He appeared to be going a little further than them, but they constrained him, saying, "Stay with us, for it is towards evening and the day is now far spent." So he went in and stayed with them. I want you to see something. I love this particular part of this unit, because it tells us something very key about God. It tells us something very key about God's nature and how we experience God. That God draws near us and we invite God to stay. That God first initiates God's love for us, and our responsibility is in God passing us by to ask God to stay. "Stay with us," they told Jesus. I love this because it also points to one of my favorite. Okay, all scripture is my favorite. It points to legitimately one of my favorite and key scriptures that I live by as it relates to how God draws me and how God teaches us to draw others. It comes from Jeremiah. Jeremiah 31 says this, "Thus saith the Lord, the people which were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness. Even Israel, he caused them to rest. The Lord had appeared upon me unto old, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." Faith is not coerced. It is not pressured. But we are pursued. We are pursued by God God draws near us and we respond with the invitation for him to stay. God gives us access to Jesus through prayer and scripture and communion, fellowship and spiritual listening. And when we do that, when we ask for Christ's real presence, which can be done, to come and dwell among us, what we invite is for the person of God, the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, to show up and live among us. That's what Easter does and did for us. That's something to get excited about. So first, Christ is known in relationship. Christ is a real presence. And lastly, Christ is known by revelation. Let's continue reading 29. It says, so he went in to stay with them. Thank y'all for inviting him to stay. When he was at the table, he took bread and blessed it, broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were open and they recognized him and he vanished out of their sight. They said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us when he talked to us on the road while he opened to us the scriptures? I want to draw your attention to the table, church, that Christ sat at the table with these disciples. And when he did that in the institution or the practice of the Lord's Supper, it was revealed to them who Christ really was. Remember, scripture says that they didn't recognize Christ at first. It wasn't until they had spent a little time with Jesus and they watched Jesus do something that their eyes were actually open. I think that's too true of our lives as we continue on as Easter people. That God draws near us, goes to where we're going, Emmaus or Fredericksburg. Wherever we go, God goes. We invite for God to stay. He stays with us a while. He breaks bread with us, does whatever he likes to do. And then we receive revelation. Revelation as to who he is and what he's doing. Powerful. Their eyes were open and they truly saw God. Revelation is the only way by which we come to know Christ. Having a life that's open to receiving all of who God is, including Jesus. Not just living in an emotional moment, but asking for his real presence to stay with us a while and help reveal more and more to us. In our searching and in our knowing, Christ gives us deep truth and teaches us to be holy and to live as sacrifices and to practice love and forgiveness. It's Christ who does that. As we spend time with him, he brings revelation to the life of faith. You see, the Christian life of faith doesn't happen if we are not experiencing the real presence of Christ and if we are not receiving revelation from Christ. Amen? It doesn't work. Or else it's just a reliance on the law and our old ways. In light of the resurrection, we're called to something new, my friends. So let's lean into it. Again, faith is not coerced or it's not forced or overwhelmed, but it is patient and it is kind. Because with God's loving kindness, does he draw us? I'm going to borrow Paul's words to the Ephesians. This is later in the New Testament, where he talks about this new nature that we walk in post-resurrection and how we are to always live because we are resurrection people. He says this, for once you were darkness, but now you are the light of the Lord. You're not the light of yourself. You are the light of the Lord. Live as children of the light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And therefore, we find out what pleases the Lord. Find out, revelation, what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with fruitless deeds. It is shameful. But this is what I do tell you. Wake up. Wake up, sleeper. Rise from the dead and let Christ shine in you. So a burning heart is maybe something that you're asking for. Revelation and real presence may be something that you're asking for, but let me tell you, we can have it. We can experience it. It can be a moment in worship or through reading scripture. It can be held within community. Whatever it is, do it. Live into it. Let the Spirit nudge you and respond to when you feel that nudging from the Holy Spirit. These are signs of spiritual awakening, and it's a life that we are called to each and every day, not just on Easter. Thank God it's not just on Easter, because that means we'd have to wait till next year to receive spiritual awakening. But every day in light of the resurrection, this can be our lives. Real presence and revelation. Live strangely warmed. That's the point. Keep living and keep inviting him to where you are. Don't let Christ pass you by. He won't. But when you see him, stop him and ask him to stay. Keep inviting him to where you are. Keep inviting him to where you're staying. Keep inviting him to what you're learning. Keep inviting him to what you don't understand. Keep inviting him to what you don't know. Keep inviting him to what you do know. Keep inviting him, more importantly, to those who deeply need Jesus. Amen.